You know, Pastor Ty told me I could do the whole chapter, and that's good because I can't break things down like he does, and I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I sure do love God's word, and I'm gonna give it a whirl. And so I entitled my message, "A Sound Life." And so this word, "sound," used in this context, is shows up 8 times in the New Testament, and 4 of those times is in the book of Titus. So I thought, that's appropriate, a sound life. And just 3 things, 3 simple things, 3 point, is that a 3-point sermon, Pastor? Yeah, okay. So there's sound doctrine, sound behavior, and a sound expectation, right? That's what I got out of this as I read through it. And let's just start there in verse 1. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." What is that? What is sound doctrine? I've heard people say, "Oh, you people get all hung up on doctrine." Yeah, you better believe I get hung up on doctrine, right? It's teaching. It means teaching. And sound means healthy. I asked the kids the other day, we were going over 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where it says that God's given us a sound mind. So I asked the kids, what's the opposite of sound? And some kids said silence, right? And yeah, but that's not what this means. Right? This is an old cowboy term. Okay, here's one, Ty. Here's an old cowboy term. When I go and buy a horse, the first question I ask, is it sound? Is this horse sound? Gelding, stud, mare, it doesn't matter. Is this horse sound? In other words, is this horse healthy? Right? Can this horse walk, trot, lope? Can it get me somewhere? Because the opposite of sound is lame. So what do you want? Lame doctrine or sound doctrine? Right? And so sound doctrine is the teaching of God's word, right? It's truth. And it's something that the Bible encourages us to love, that we would love sound doctrine. Because lame doctrine, just like that lame horse, will get you nowhere. It reminds me of a story. Years ago, I remember hearing this story in the title of this. It was a poem, and it was called "The Want of a Nail." Now, I do some farrier work. Everybody know what that is? It's not a bad term, right? I've done farrier work. I was a sexton at a cemetery, you know, and I thought, those sound like dirty words. A farrier and a sexton. But I was shoe horses, and I've been on horses that haven't had shoes and on horses that do. And when horses are shod, they can go just about anywhere. They can navigate some pretty rough terrain. And but just to see how important it is to do it right, this poem has been attributed to Ben Franklin, I'm not sure, but it's called "For the Want of a Nail." It says, "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the battle was lost. And for the failure of the battle, the kingdom was lost." And it was all because of a lame horse. And that's about what happens with lame doctrine. Right? And so sound doctrine is imperative. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." Right? Well, what do you test with? You got it right here. Right? This is God's yardstick, so to speak. Test all things, hold fast to what's good. In Acts chapter 17, it says, "These were more," speaking of the Bereans, "these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so." Right? They got into their Bible. They knew what they believed. They knew what to teach. They knew what sound doctrine was. Chuck Missler always does a disclaimer: "Do not believe a word I say, but check it all with scripture." Right? Check it out. people have asked me, why do you hold the Bible in your lap at church? So the guys, I can check the dude on the stage and make sure he's doing it right. Right? Make sure it's sound doctrine, that it's in agreement with the truth of God's word. Jesus chastised the scribes and Pharisees. He says this. This is Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 9. He answered and said, and this is Jesus speaking, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So many of us have grown up hearing things, right? Hearing things and actually grabbing onto them, thinking they're doctrines, and they're not doctrines at all. They're the commandments of men. That's why it's so important to know your Bible, right? And you can think, ah, something's not right here. And we have it, and praise God we have it. Right? So we have sound doctrine. So he says in verse 2 that the older men, according to sound doctrine, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now, I'm not sure what classifies you as an older man. I had a birthday in July, and my brother Rick sent me a text. He says, happy birthday. I was reading an article today that beg the question, how old do you have to be considered old, right? So he said it was an intriguing article, so I read through the whole thing, and guess what? 58 years old is considered old, so welcome to the club. I think, thank you, I love you too, brother. But older men, it says, be sober, right? Sober can mean to be one who abstains, to be vigilant, to be circumspect, to be reverent, right? I think any old King James, it says grave, means honorable, honest, dignified. Temperate, I remember my grandpa telling me, temperance in all things, son, temperance in all things. I didn't know what that means because I'm not a very temperate person, right? I'm pretty extreme. In everything I do, excess was my middle name. But be temperate. Don't, like Paul said, I won't be subject or brought under the power of anything except for Jesus. Be sound, again it says, sound or healthy. Be healthy in faith, in love, and in patience. Healthy in faith, that's a good one, right? Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says faith is a gift. I want the gift that God has given me to be healthy. You don't have to be weird in your faith, right? I think that turns people off. I remember one time, it cracked me up because we were all, us pastors, were standing down. Oh, no, it was in the when we were in the little sanctuary over there where the fellowship hall is. And this woman came up, and I watched her as she come up, and she approached Pastor Gordon. And right, he reached out to grab her hands to pray for her, and right when he did, this woman went into kind of a convulsing thing like this. And poor Pastor Gordon, I mean, he's a big old bullwhip there. And I mean, this lady was just shaking him around. And I thought, why do people have to be weird like that? You don't have to be weird in your faith, right? Because some people think that, man, you got to breathe weird, and you got to dance, and you got to be crazy to display your faith. No, you don't. Somebody has rightly said, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk, right? It's just daily just walking with the Lord, and when people ask you for the hope that lies within you, you share your faith with them, right? It can be simple. It doesn't have to be extravagant or weird or out there. It can just be sound. Hey, I believe in Jesus. I believe that when you die, if you have trusted Christ, you're on your way to heaven, which is going to be so much better. I believe that he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit to live this life. Right? Just share your faith. And it doesn't have to be weird. And it says, be sound in love. Be loving. The word here is interesting because it's agape. It's the word agape. Now, some have said that agape is the love of God. Well, it talks about men agape in darkness there in John chapter 3. So it's really a love without condition, that we can just be loving, especially as men. It's powerful to have a man that knows how to love. My greatest joy working at the school, and is really God's calling on my life, is to love little people, right? To just love them, to just get on my knees, and it takes me longer to get up now that I'm old, but to just get on my knees and love on them and show them the love of Jesus. This afternoon, I walked in the cafeteria, and the kindergartners were in there, and they just come running up. Why? They want love, right? And God has given us that. He's given us, he is this inexhaustible source of love. And when you tap into it, man, it's just like life pouring out of you. And I could tell as they come up, and their little faces, they want touched. Just touch me. Isn't that what we want from the Father? Lord, just touch us. And in patience. Right? Patience takes time. We pray, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. But sometimes you got to live some life. Patience, you got to learn. I am so much more patient with my grandkids than I was with my kids. Right? The Lord just kind of chips away at you and knocks those chunks off and teaches you patience. And it is a good thing. Then, so that's the men. Then he addresses the women's behavior, where it says, women, older women, and I think older for women is 75. Points. And likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Now, the guys didn't get this one. They got the reverent in behavior one, but they didn't get the slanderers, because women talk more than men. Just a little bit. Okay, a lot, right? You gals are wordy. And don't be slanderers or cheaters or defamers. Not given to much wine, not winos. My wife actually read an article here a while back. She shared it with me about quite a few young women that were like stay-at-home moms and kind of had some idle time. And pretty soon they were addicted to wine and they didn't even realize it. It just barely, you know, gradually slithered in like a snake. And I think that's what it says in Proverbs, that it bites you like an adder or a viper. Teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Now, it's interesting that this word for love is different. Right? It is a different word. Philandros is the Greek word. I probably don't pronounce these words right. But I like this. It says, the special affection of a woman for her lifetime mate, embracing him as her calling from God. I like that. Because phileo is where we get the word Philadelphia, right? Or the brotherly love. That it's like a friend. I got to tell you, the first few years of me and my wife's marriage, we weren't very friendly. In fact, we took a test. My wife's not here tonight, but she's given me permission to share this. We took a test. It was called the Taylor-Johnson test, right, of husbands and wives. And so we took this test, and I was a passive. I was a passive. And I wasn't typically passive, but when it came to my wife, I was a passive. But my wife was a hostile. I gave her a lot of flack about that. Right? But it was, we were like this a lot, you know. We're both fairly bullheaded. But it's over time, the Bible says, then the two shall become one. And there's a becoming process. But it's chafing to start with. It's uncomfortable. But over time, you grow. And I just look at her now and I go, oh man, I just get giddy. Right? She is my friend. She's better than me. She's more than me. She's a big part of who I am, my wife is. And she had to choose. Listen, love is a choice, right? She had to choose to love me and actually be friendly to me. And I really think that that's what this word is suggesting to women, right? To love your husbands, to be friendly, right? Isn't that what a proverb says? If you're going to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. And so often as husbands and wives, I mean, we're short with each other. We expect way too much of each other. We take each other for granted. And it is amazing that what I see my wife sharing with younger women now, right? It's just a great thing. It's that teacher of good things, how to love their husband and their children. I see her instructing parents with kids that are just close to losing their lives. Actually, children are close to losing their lives because parents have murder in their heart for their kids. Anybody ever had murder in their heart? Had murder in my heart, right? I believe that old saying, I brought you in and I can take you out. But listen, it is so short. For those of you who still have kids at home, listen, it goes away fast. And I mean really fast. And how do you want them to leave your home? Because I know a lot of kids, they can't wait to get out of the house, right? Because they live with a tyrant as a parent. And yet we learned, ooh, we better tread lightly here in these last years. We want them to come home. You know, we want our kids to be able to come back home. And you do that by loving them. And then it says, to be discreet. For a gal to be discreet and to teach younger women to be discreet. I love what discreet means. It means moderate in opinion and passion. In other words, keep it reeled in, girls. Keep it reeled in. Right? Moderate in opinion and passion. Right? Why is it that we always think that our opinion's the best one? Right? And we live in a world where there's a lot of people who think that if you disagree with them, you hate them. Me and my wife disagree about all kinds of things. I'm crazy about that woman. Right? I don't hate her. It's not that you have to agree on everything, but keep your opinions and your emotions, right, under the gun, so to speak. Suppress. Don't let them run away with you. Discreet, chaste. That can be translated clean. Homemakers. There is nobody that makes a home like my wife. My mom was the same way. My mom, she raised us four kids. She's on her fourth marriage. And I remember her and my dad were separated. She was shacked up with this guy, living with this guy. Pretty good guy, actually. And I remember as a junior in high school, the only time my mom was ever home when I got home from school. I was a junior in high school. And there was just something about her being there when I got home. It did something to my heart. I mean, it just made me, it gave me a confidence. It gave me a rest and an assurance of her love. I mean, she'd bake cookies, and then I wrestled that year, and it was terrible because she always had good food cooked, and I couldn't eat because I was cutting weight. But it's really powerful. I don't think mothers realize the impact that you have on your children just by being there, just by being home And it's okay to, you know, kick them in the hind end when they need to clean their room and those things. That's kind of your domain. But make it good. Make it good for, especially for your kids, because it is so short. Obedient to their own husbands. Oh, did you have to? Obedient to your own husbands. You realize God has he kind of has an order, right? The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, right? Listen, when we do it right, folks, when we do it God's way, it's good stuff. I'm telling you. You know, where it says there, and I always read it at weddings there in Ephesians chapter 5, right, where it says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And that just not just respecting them as a person, but respect the position that God's given them as a leader. Now, they're men, and they're a bit boneheaded. We are. I'm one of them, I know. But if you just give them that place that God's given them, you know what? He's going to take care of you. God is going to take care of you. He'll bless you simply for honoring him. 1 Peter, right? It's just awesome. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, even if some don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. You guys remember Sarah? That lion dog Abraham. Right? Sarah was so hot and so beautiful. And the guy's thinking was logical, right? His thinking was logical, but she was so beautiful. He just thinks, man, when these guys see her, they're going to kill me and they're going to take her. So, honey, just tell them you're my sister, right? Sarah did it. Saved his stinking old hide. And then God totally protected Sarah. Totally protected her. Put a hedge around her. Didn't let no one touch her. That's what he does. But we got to do our part, right? Well, I wouldn't have a hard time submitting to him if he'd love me, right? Just submit to him and watch the Lord's blessing. A lot of times, you won't even give God a chance. Give him a chance. Put him to the test. I promise you, he'll bless your socks off. He really will. Then it says that the reason for that obedience, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Do you realize what a witness this is, this husband and wife thing? What an incredible witness it is to the world. In fact, really what Ephesians 5 is talking about is that the husband and wife relationship is a display of the gospel to the world. That love between Christ and his church that is displayed in a marriage between a husband and a wife. That the word of God would not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. I am so blessed by the young men around here, around this place, right? And I've seen some of them I've kind of seen grow up and go through some hard times. They ran into brick walls, and they just kept doing it, and I don't even know why, right? Isn't that the definition of insanity, keep doing the same thing, expecting different results? And I watched them do it, but I see them now. I see them walking with Jesus. I see a change of heart, that their conduct is actually, people are going, wow, is that the same person? That's what Jesus does, right? And he gets all the glory. Just saying that it can't, that their conduct cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of them. Because the fact is, when a young man proclaims the name of Jesus, I don't know what it is, but man, do people put him under a microscope, right? I remember being there. Every little situation, how you react to bad jokes, right? What do you do when something profane happens? I worked with a bunch of dirt guys, and I remember I used to walk in the break room. First 2 weeks I was there, and I'd been in a Christian situation for about 3 years, and I walked in this break room, and these guys were talking foul about their wives. I walked in, I did an about face, and I walked back out. I did that for about 2 weeks. Right? I just thought, I ain't going there. La, 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 la. Right? Because it was so vile, it was so foul. By the time I left there, as I look back, by the time that I left there, I had actually led like 5 or 6 of those guys to Jesus. And then got to go back and actually do their funerals. Several of them have died. And to be able to share the gospel at their funerals. It is a powerful witness for a young man to walk with Jesus. So if you're young here tonight, let me encourage you. Right? Stay close to him. I remember getting saved at 23 years old. And I remember, I thought, how am I going to do this? In fact, Rick called me one time. He says, man, you know, this Jesus thing is really awesome. How do you cuss when you're a Christian? Because everything I say, like, golly, shucky darn, it just sounds so stupid. Right? And I said, I don't know, golly, shucky darn. I think that's what we're going to have to stick with. Right? But I knew that if I had friends, hey, calling me, come on, man, hey, let's go out tonight. I go, no way, I can't. I love you. I'm loving you from a distance. Because I can't go with you, because if I go with you, I'm going to be just like you. Can't do it. So I was in church. I was in church 4 or 5 nights a week, right? Because I knew there I was safe. Dated girls. When I dated girls, I took them to church. I didn't go out with them. I took them to church. So that my opponents, right, couldn't condemn me. Next, the behavior of employees. It says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. It is to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. I've worked for wages most of my life, and I always wanted my employer to think well of me, right? And there were times when I had that eye service mentality. Oh, here comes the boss, man, shovel a little harder, you know? But just when I talk to employers today, for people to just show up on time, to do their job, just do what's expected of them. If there's an interruption and they have to do something else at the boss's command, to just do it, to just actually do what you're told and leave all the equipment there. If you'll just do that, you are an incredible employee. Right? It is amazing. I was just talking to a business owner the other day. He said, we're having a terrible time with our employees. They're talking back to us. They're not working. They're taking like a smoke break every 10 minutes. It's terrible. Especially if we're, say we're believers, right? Not talking back. Really, I don't know any boss that I ever felt like talking back to. Now, obviously, they hadn't asked me to do something, and sometimes I would do it my own way, maybe a little different than they would do it, but that's so disrespectful. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, simply because of our conduct. Last of all, is a sound expectation. I'm running out of time, and I got to close up. But I'm just going to read through it here. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Okay? There is a reason that we need to live soberly and righteously. The main reason that I do is because I am overwhelmed by the grace of God that saved me. I don't know about you, and I don't know if you really understand what you deserve from God because of your sin, but I am overwhelmed when I think of it. When I was just reading Isaiah right during communion, I'm just like, it just grips my heart that he would do that for me. What a wretch. And yet he did it. And so that should motivate me to live soberly and righteously, denying ungodliness. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can anyone say amen? We're looking for it, right? And it's an expectation. In fact, it's kind of building, right? It's kind of getting, it's getting pretty exciting. It's almost like your wedding night, right? It's funny, it's likened to that. But he's coming, folks. We was talking about it in our staff meeting. Pastor Ty said, you know what? Some of these things, he was going through the calendar right before you guys came in, right up there. We may not do these things. The Lord might come. And I would say, yee-haw, come Lord Jesus, and come quickly. Right? One other point, and I'm gonna read the rest of it. But this is a great, listen, this is a great verse here in verse, is it 12? Looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. You realize there's not a comma there. Our great God and Savior. It's not God and Savior, but it's the one. It's one. The God and Savior. He's our God and he is our Savior and his name is Jesus. Amen? The deity of Christ in this verse is awesome, if you ever want to take somebody to it. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Right? Don't care what the world thinks. Right? Only care. That song, an audience of one, that's who we're living this life for, folks. I don't know if you've received Christ or not. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. If you've never prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you can pinpoint the time when you did that, I want to give you an opportunity. This might be your time, right? Because it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and he has, and that's why he came, and we got an incredible hope, folks, and an awesome reason to live this life and behave this way and have a sound, healthy life. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word tonight that is powerful, and I know it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, there may be some tonight who have yet to receive you as their Lord and Savior. And maybe just going through these words, Lord, that you've knocked on the door of their heart. And so, Father, I just pray right now for them to be bold and to say, yes, Lord, I need you. Come into my life. And if that's you, would you just stand to your feet right now and let me pray for you? It's nothing you've done that God can't forgive you for. There's not only one of us in this room that doesn't need him as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, as we go from this place this evening, I pray that your Spirit would go with us. Lord, that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit to live this life that you've put in front of us. Lord, the decisions that we have to make every day can bring glory to you, Lord, or bring shame. And so, Father, I pray that you would empower us with your goodness, Lord, that your grace would be on our lips. And because you've given that grace and mercy to us, help us to extend it to others, that they would be provoked to come to know you as their great God and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.